Okay, if you take your sermon note sheet out of your bulletin and you are a teenager or younger and you take notes, paying attention this morning, see Brother Barry or Miss Maria this morning at the close of the service, and they will reward you by picking something out of a box of candy. Those of you who are adults, you need to pay attention and take notes because God's going to bless that. Amen? As you take out your note sheet, turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We've been in a series entitled Faith That Works. Faith That Works. James, the author of this letter, is the half-brother of who? Jesus, right? And he's writing this letter to whom? Church, to Jewish Christians, right? Who are dispersed or have been scattered, going through a very difficult experience in their Christian life. They've been, many of them, run out of their homes and towns and refused to allow to work at the jobs they once had. And so their lives have literally been turned upside down just because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James is encouraging them. And there are some fundamental nuts and bolts kinds of things about our faith that need to impact how we live our lives and everyday life. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is not just something that impacts us for 1 hour a week, right? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should impact everything that we do. It should work. It should work for us. It should be a faith that literally does things for our lives that nothing else can. But it also is a faith that moves us, that does work through us, causes us to be a different kind of people. And this morning, I want you just to consider, how is it that you see the world that you go through? How is it that you see particularly the people that God brings into your path? I think tragically, we oftentimes see people as objects. We see people as obstacles, maybe even as a nuisance. The disciples on several occasions had large crowds gathered around Jesus. And they wanted them just to go away because they're tired and they're frustrated. They saw people as objects and obstacles oftentimes. But when Jesus looked out across a crowd, he didn't see them as objects or obstacles, but he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he saw them in a desperate need for him. For a relationship with God, not to run them away, but to draw them closer. And so I want you to think about this morning, when you see people, whose eyes are you looking through? Are you looking at people through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ by the faith that he's given you, or are you looking at them through the eyes of this world? Let's look at James chapter 2 and see what he has to say about a faith that works, loves everyone the same. There's no qualifier in that. I recognize it. Loves everyone the same. If you found James chapter 2, stand with me, please, as we'll read God's word together. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's one provided in the pew in front of you. Take it out, turn to page 658, and you'll be able to find James chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you're visiting with us this morning, take that as a gift from us to you. Take that. Read it every day, every morning. God will meet with you. James 2, verse 1. My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. The light bulb's going off, right? Y'all figuring out why I got these clothes on now? Verse 3, if you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you dishonor that poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Don't they blaspheme the noble name that was pronounced at your baptism? Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy on those who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that some 2,000 years ago you looked down upon a pitiful people, and you didn't see us as obstacles and problems, but you saw us as helpless and hopeless and desperate need of you. And for that we say thank you. Thank you for providing us a Savior that we can place faith in that changes every area of our lives. But Father, we'll commit to you this morning that we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to speak because we don't see people like you do. So God, I pray that you would, throughout this message time, through the proclamation of your word and through the power in the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you might give us eye transplants. God, that we'll see like you see. Most importantly, that we'll see people as you see them. Forgive us, God, for our hypocrisy. Convict us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think there's three simple things we find in this passage of Scripture, and the first is don't or do not show favoritism. It's pretty plain, pretty simple. The first four verses, we find that he begins by saying, my what? What's the second word? Brothers. Now, these are not biological brothers, right? These are spiritual brothers. These are part of the family of God, which means that they've surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all have the same Father now. They all are in the same family. If all of us this morning in this place have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we're all a part of the same family. And so he's calling upon them, recognizing that their embrace in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ has now put them in a family, and family holds each other accountable. We do that, right? Family members hold each other accountable. And when we find that someone is erring or straying, we lovingly guide them or point them in the right direction. It's up to them to follow it, but that's what we do. And as a church family, that should be our obligation to one another. If we see somebody straying or following after what is contrary to God's word, we lovingly point them to the truth and tell them this is the way God would have us to live. And that's exactly what James is doing. Reminding them, listen, you've placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so your life must be different. And here's what you're doing. He goes on to say, do not show favoritism. Stop treating people differently based on what they look like or how they talk or how they act. Instead, we are to hold on to the faith. Do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious what? Three words, Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to our faith. Live it out. It's not a faith that we put in our pocket. It's a faith that we put in our heart. It literally changes the words that we speak and the ways that we live. And if faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not changing you that way, then your faith is not really placed in Jesus who died on the cross and gave his life to live again for you. It's not really placed in the one who said, I am now your Lord, who governs and guides and guards every area of your life. Jesus cannot be your Savior and not be your Lord. He has to be a package deal.
And so if we're going to hold on to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to govern how we treat people. We trust him that he is enough. And what he has said in his word is enough. The world is constantly telling us this isn't enough. In fact, this is ancient and outdated, and you need to throw it away and embrace things of this world to be satisfied. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus is enough, we hold on to that kind of faith. And he literally motivates and moves us to live a life in love with the Lord. And see, he says, if you're going to hold on to the faith, if you're going to hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be acting like what I've seen. And so James kind of goes through a scenario, and it's probably he's walked into a church and seen this happen. I've walked into a church and I've seen a rich man come in and you give him the best seat in the house. And I've seen a poor man come in and I've seen you give him the worst seat in the house. I've watched you discriminate based upon what someone looks like as to how important they are in this place and how important they are to you. You see, I did a little experiment this morning by wearing this attire. And I haven't encountered one of you this morning that didn't treat me a little bit different because I had this on today. I really wished I had a body cam. You know what I mean? The police officers wear the body cam and had recorded you as you encountered me this morning, because there were some strange looks, like, the clothes all dirty at home or something? I mean, you going to farm this afternoon and we picking corn? You know, there's a lot of comments that have been made this morning. But it's not just like, hey, Pastor, glad you're here. Why? Because we're a creature of the eye. And when we look at somebody, we immediately begin to analyze them. Without even thinking about it, you're analyzing them. Immediately, thoughts are going through your mind. Is that person like me? Can I identify with them? Is this somebody I'd like to talk to or have a relationship with? I mean, these things are instantaneously going through your mind. And if we let that go a little bit further, we'll start thinking about, do I have anything to gain by having a relationship with this person? Can I, by being in relationship with this person, can I benefit? Can my life benefit by being engaged in a relationship with this person? And too often we look at the appearance and make all those decisions in about 30 seconds or less. So you're walking down the cereal aisle. We like to spend time in a cereal aisle, don't we? We have a lot of illustrations in a cereal aisle. We eat a lot of it in our house. The two teenagers, we eat a lot of it. I get usually the leftover bag that won't quite fill up. Never mind, boys. I'll leave you alone. So we're in the cereal aisle, and somebody's pushing their buggy down through there, and we look over, and in 30 seconds or less, we've determined whether or not we're going to say hi to that person. We've determined whether or not that person is worth our time. Somebody walks in any one of these three or four doors we have. You glance over at a distance, and in about 30 seconds or less, you determine whether or not that person should be here. And you determine whether that person's going to sit by you or not. Whether you're going to make some room and let them sit there, or if that person really even needs to be here, or if there's another church down the road that would be better suited for them. We got to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, because those things are going on in our mind. And if we allow the selfish, self-centered nature rule those thoughts, we will never tell them about Jesus. If they don't look like, talk like, smell like us, we don't care what happens to them if we're living in the flesh. Let me give you a statistic. 9,300 people in our county, Hart County, 9,300 people in Hart County have no affiliation with a church. 9,300 people. Let me take that up a little bit further. 16,365 people are not in a church anywhere this morning. 16,365 people aren't in church anywhere this morning. But chances are you'll encounter them in the cereal aisle. You realize it's not the only evangelism you do is not in the cereal aisle. Y'all understand this is illustration, right? Y'all got to smile a little bit. It's going to be all right. But those are some heavy numbers. Heavy numbers. And a lot of those people don't look like, smell like, or talk like us. It's how we treat them. Do we treat them like people or objects? Are they opportunities to experience the grace of God working through you into someone else's life, or is it an obstacle, something in your way that day? James is writing to a church who's not handling it very well. A rich man comes in, and they observe his fine clothes, and they tell him, go and sit over here in this nice, prominent place, and probably even display someone who's not wearing fine clothes. And you who have nothing, you just go stand in the back or sit in the corner, or I don't even care if you're in here. See, what's happening is a major shakeup in the social culture of the day. Because you understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You understand what I'm talking about? The ground is level, meaning everyone comes to Jesus the exact same way. It doesn't matter how they look, what they wear, or how they smell. Every individual comes to the Lord Jesus Christ the very same way, humbly on their knees, admitting that they're a sinner and He is the Savior. So everybody comes just like this. It doesn't matter if you own the plantation or you're the lowest slave in the plantation. Everyone comes to Jesus the same way, and everyone needs to worship Jesus the very same way. And what they're realizing here is that the master and the slave sit on the same pew and worship the same God. It has radically changed their world. No longer is it a club where you just come and join, where everybody's like you, everybody has the same amount of money you do, and everybody pays the same dues you do. No. Jesus has paid all the dues. He has made it all available for every individual. Whosoever will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be what? Saved. Yet we look at a world and see that full of problems, and people oftentimes we see as the problem, rather than a possibility for God to do something great in and through them. He tells them it should not be this way. Verse 4 says, haven't you discriminated among yourselves, and you've become judges with evil thoughts? You're not even judging justly, you're judging with evil thoughts. You're making judgment calls based on someone's appearance or how you can personally benefit from a friendship with this person. You're judging, and your judgments are with evil thoughts. Not God honoring, not exemplifying a faith that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, but with self-centered personal motivations. He goes on to say, not only do we not need to show favoritism, but God chose us to be rich in faith. Continuing on the theme about rich and poor, he says in verse 5, listen, my dear, what? Brothers. So who is he talking to? People of faith, Christians, people who are surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith that works, right? So when we come to that again, y'all ready for it? He's talking to the church. Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of that kingdom that He has promised? He's telling them to pay attention. Listen, verse 5 says, listen, or pay attention. You are ignoring the truth that's right in front of your face. People in humble circumstances are often more inclined to listen to the truth. I found this most true. And people look at me odd, and it kind of crossways when I tell them that I enjoy hospitals and funeral homes more than I do weddings or birthdays. Yeah, it usually gets that quiet. That's weird. You are weird. No. No, it's how God has wired me, and I realize that ministry happens more in a crisis than it does a celebration. And so what he's saying here is that oftentimes it's the poor that Jesus was able to reach. Those who were sick and knew they desperately needed a doctor, and Jesus was the doctor. You see, when you're flat of your back and in a major crisis, oftentimes you'll cry out for help because you realize the help that you've had in the past hasn't really gotten you very far. And the poor realize, look, this world cannot be all there is. But someone who's amassed a great fortune and lives in a lavish lifestyle can begin to fool themselves into thinking, this life is all there is. This is really fun, and I'll enjoy this for a long time until they get cancer or until their child passes away, until they reach a crisis moment in their lives and they realize this life must not be all there is. Throughout James's letter, he kind of quotes several of the Beatitudes that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 5. In this instance, I think he's referring to Matthew 5:3. Matthew 5:3 says, "The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." The poor in spirit, not those who are recognizing that they've got it all figured out, but those who are poor in spirit. Those who recognize that they are the needy. The poor were oppressed because of their position in Christ. And he says you, as a church, are doing the very same thing. Look at verse 6. "Yet you dishonor that poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into courts?" Those who were around them recognized that the poor were being oppressed, and oftentimes the poor were poor because they had a faith that works. They had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that had put them in very difficult conditions. The society around them had turned their backs on them. And these poor individuals who had lost most of what they had recognized that God's not concerned about what I look like or how I talk. God's concerned about my heart's condition. God said that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his," what? "Appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees. For man sees what is," what? "Visible, but the Lord sees the heart." You see, we are not able to see what God sees. That's why when you and I encounter an individual, it must be that we say, "God, would you help me see what you see? Would you help me see the heart of the individual and see who they really are and what they really need and how I can really minister to them? How, God, you can flow through me to exemplify your grace to this person?" Rather than just figuring out what we can get from that person based on what we've observed from the outside. By our hypocrisy, by our discriminating against other individuals, we sacrifice the values of our faith when we blindly pursue personal gain. Continue on there in verse 6. Yet you dishonor the poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Verse 7, don't they blaspheme the noble name that was pronounced over you at your baptism? In essence, they're glorifying these rich people that show up when in reality these rich people throughout the week are oppressing them and running down the name of Jesus. So how can you glorify and honor the name of Jesus at the same time honor someone who's blaspheming and running down the name of Jesus? Do we not live in a world that way? Do we not live in a world where it's direct contradiction? We want to idolize and uplift and make people role models for us. Yet in their very life, they defame, they run down, they criticize faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't hold both. We will water down and tear down our faith if we uphold people who run down the very Savior that changed our lives. The final thing we find in these verses 8 through 13 is that God will judge the sin of favoritism. Verse 8, "Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." See, God's requirement is that we love others as much as we love who? Let's try that again. Ourselves. God requires that you love everybody as much as you love you. How much do you love you? A lot? Do you spend any money on you? Do you spend any time on you? This morning, anybody get a shower this morning? If you're not raising your hand, it smells. It shows, I mean. Get in front of a mirror and take some time for yourself. Put a little food in your mouth, maybe. We take time for ourselves because we love ourselves. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? And he said, the greatest commandment is what? To love who? Love God with everything you have. And the second is like it, what? Love your neighbor how? As you. So if you're going to spend time and energy and effort, money on yourself, then guess what? You've got to do that for who? Your neighbor. Ding, ding, ding. It's what this passage is saying. That if we're going to love God, then we've got to love ourselves. If we're going to love ourselves, we're going to love those around us. That's what's required. That's good of us. You're doing well. But then he hits us with a punchline in verse 9. But if you show favoritism, you commit what? Sin. And you're convicted by the law as transgressors. If we've discriminated or shown favoritism, we are sinning against God. And every person that we ever come in contact with is an image bearer of God and deserving of love and respect. And if we're not loving and respecting every person that God brings in front of our face, then we are sinning against God. Romans 3:23 says that we're all sinners, fall short of the glory of God. What's Romans 6:23 says? For the wages of sin is death. Hello? Death. So when we are convicted of this sin, that means we're sentenced to eternal separation from God. The sin of discrimination is being judged by a holy God, by His standards, not ours. We continue on into verse 10. Forever keeps the entire law, yet fails at one point, is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you are a lawbreaker. And some of us may be right now in our mind lining up the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, and thinking, well, in all of these, I'm doing really well. In fact, several religious people came up to Jesus and said, I've done really well. I've memorized all these laws, and I have not killed anybody. I've been faithful to my spouse, and so I must be good. Jesus said, wait a minute. If you've done any of those things in your heart, you're just as guilty as breaking them. So that list that you just created just got torn apart. Because sin happens here before it ever happens here. If we've done one, we've done them all. If we've committed one sin, we've committed all of them. Each sin carries its own measure of weight. The breaking of one commandment is equal to breaking them all. It doesn't matter if you throw a small rock or a large one. When hurled at a window, the window still breaks, right? It doesn't matter if it's a great big rock, a great big sin, or a little bitty rock, a little bitty sin, the window's still broken. It's where it is with God. Doesn't matter the weight or the size of the sin, it still breaks our relationship with Him. However, the consequences are a little bit different. Anybody ever thrown a rock in the water? Anybody thrown a rock, maybe while you're fishing? Fishing and throwing rock in the water? I remember doing that once, at least once, and Peppa said, stop it! Fish aren't going to bite you throwing rocks in the water. What are you doing? Y'all ever gotten that before? So you throw rocks in the water, and a little bitty rock makes little bitty waves. But a great big rock can make great big waves. Same is true for us. Little bitty sin in our lives may carry some little consequences, but a big sin carries major consequences that will impact for generations. Sin oftentimes is dismissed as a flaw in character. It's oftentimes dismissed as just something we do as humans. That's what I do. That's how I live.
God said it's never intended to be that way. And God will judge every one of our sins. As we're loving the people that God places in our path, make sure we understand that love for people means that we don't ignore or sweep sin under the rug. It's popular in our world today to say that, yeah, if we're going to treat everybody the same, we're going to love them all the same, and it doesn't matter what they're doing with their life, we love them anyway. We do. But that does not mean we ignore what they're doing. It does not mean that we, well, let's picture this. So you have somebody that you know, maybe it's your neighbor, and they're riding their lawnmower, okay? Everybody picturing your neighbor riding their lawnmower? And they're riding their lawnmower straight toward a sinkhole that's 50 foot deep. They got headphones in, and they're looking at the birds and the sky, and they have no idea they're about to go headlong into a 50-foot sinkhole. A good neighbor would do what? Run screaming and yelling and jump in front of the lawnmower if necessary and say, look, the disaster you're going for is in front of you and you need to stop. Yet we see people every day living in sin, knowing that this life that they're going down is going to lead toward immediate destruction. And we say nothing. The Bible tells us to address it this way. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, but speak the truth in what? Love. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head. We recognize that sin leads to destruction, and because it does, we point them to the truth. That's not our opinion, it's God's word, right? So we point them to the truth. How? In love, pointing them to the reality that the sin that they're living in leads to destruction, and God wants them to experience life. When we live like life doesn't matter, we need to realize that judgment is coming. And we're going to be judged by the law. Look at verse 12. Speak and act as those who will be judged. Ladies and gentlemen, every single one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of us, it's not going to be very long. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have to give an account for our lives. So we need to speak and act like judgment is coming. And judgment is going to be based upon the law of freedom. Sounds like an oxymoron. The law of freedom. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16 says, as God's slaves, live as free people. We have a hard time putting those two together, don't we? Is a slave free? Depends on what kind of slave it is, right? If we're a slave to God, we are free to live as God created us to live. If we are a slave to God, meaning He guides and governs every area of our lives, and He finally puts us in a position to where we can live as we were created to live. But if we're not a slave to God, we're a slave to what? It's two options. Satan, the enemy, and sin, right? Sin, self, and Satan. That's the other slave. And when we're enslaved to that, we are enslaved to a life of misery and difficulty and frustration. And so this law, the Word of God, is a law that ultimately provides freedom. Not captivity, but freedom. Freedom from the slavery of sin, self, and Satan, and the ability to finally live as God has called us to live. As God's slaves, live as free people. But don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. So here's the catch. I've walked and talked with some Christians who said, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and my salvation is good forever, right? Yeah. That means I can do whatever I want to the rest of my life. And it's all going to be forgiven anyway. So I can just live like I want. To live like you want is to miss the point entirely. Because it's not about you. Never has been about you. Never will be about you. It is always and will forever be about Him.
Right? And when it's about him, we don't want to do anything that would be displeasing to him. When you want to please parents, you do everything the parents say. When you want to please God, you live by everything that he says. When you think that you can live like you want to live, you've missed it. And you're asking the wrong question. It's not what can I get away with, but what can I do to glorify him? Not about what can I do to get away with in this world that I might gain some attention and some notoriety in this world, but what can I do to get notoriety and honor and respect from the God who created me? We ask the wrong questions far too often. It's not about what can we get away with, but how can we honor him? How can we love him with our lives? The church was missing. As they saw people, they saw them as objects and obstacles. When God sees them as individuals in desperate need of being set free, as in desperate need of a Savior who loves them, as individuals who are going to face the judgment of God. God's judgment upon sinners will be without mercy if we've not embraced Jesus Christ and demonstrated the mercy that we have in him. Verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. But then, mercy triumphs over what? Judgment. God is the righteous judge, and he will judge our sin, even our sin of discrimination. Stand with me, please. I got a couple questions for you before we wrap up this time of our service. First question is this: does your faith work? Does your faith work? I realize all of us have faith in something. Someone, we've all got faith. If you're going to trust the scientific theories of today, you've got to put faith in them. You've got faith and trust in how your life is going. But how's that working for you? Whatever you're placing faith in, is there any ultimate joy or peace or contentment found in where you're putting your faith? Or is the object of your faith empty and providing you what you desperately need? Direction and peace and hope and contentment. You see, all of those things are found when our faith is firmly placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith provides hope and contentment, provides future and certainty. So does your faith work? How's it working for you? Second question is this: do you love everyone the same? Every person you see, do you love them with the same amount of love? Several of you are smiling at me. I know where you are because I'm there with you. I don't love everybody the same. This passage of Scripture hit me square between the eyes because I realize in 30 seconds I've judged somebody based on what they look like and whether or not they're worth my time. So God graciously from heaven reached down and slapped me in the back of the head. And I hope he has you this morning. Maybe there's some people God has brought in your path and you're not loving them like you need to be. In the next few minutes, I want you to be praying about that. How would God have you be loving everyone in your life the same? But most importantly this morning, I would ask that you would pray about your faith in him. And does that faith really work? Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us the truth of your word that is convicting. Confronts our sinful nature, our sinful desires to have things our way and to even manipulate and put people in a position where, God, we want them to benefit us rather than us being a benefit to them. Help us, God, to love everybody the same. Help us to treat everyone as you would have us to. Reveal to us people that you've put in our path that we might be your hands and feet in front of them when we have shut down the opportunities. God, may we never be a church that discriminates and decides who is worthy and unworthy to come in these doors. God, do a work in our hearts that we'll be sensitive to who you want us to be loving on this very week. God, there are some here this morning, I know, that have placed their faith in a lot of things that have failed them. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would allow them the desire, the conviction, the courage to put their faith in you and find that that's a faith that really works, really does provide hope and promise for a future. So, God, we give you this time for you to work on our hearts, to move in our presence, and we'll respond to your Spirit ever how you lead. In Jesus' name.